A little over a year ago, my family traveled to Mount Pleasant, Texas for the annual Texas State Gospel Singing Convention. I hadn't had the opportunity to attend that gathering in quite a number of years at that point. And Jessica and the kids had never been, so it was a treat. We expected to go and spend the weekend catching up with and singing with friends. But when we arrived, we learned that they were holding a drawing in which children and young adults could enter for a chance to be awarded a scholarship to the Texas Southern Gospel School of Music, where I teach. Well, Abigail entered, and she won. So that was a great blessing to us last year. We weren't expecting that. We didn't even know about it ahead of time. It was an unforeseen opportunity. And it was a pleasant surprise. Have any of you guys had experiences like that where seemingly out of the blue you had great opportunities that you didn't expect? Isn't that always a nice feeling? Are you awake? I wonder how many unforeseen opportunities we miss out on because we don't recognize them for what they are, either in the moment or maybe even ever. Sometimes our expectations are so heightened that we miss things that don't line up with them. Or sometimes maybe we recognize the opportunity, but because of the hardness of our hearts, we don't capitalize on it. Or maybe sometimes we're so distracted by the shiny and glitzy things of the world that we don't notice that which comes before us humbly. But maybe the one that hits us the most often is this, that in the midst of the darkness that so often surrounds us, does our sometimes lack of optimism cause us to be blind to the opportunities that present themselves to us? Are we sometimes so busy doing the things on our agenda that we view such unforeseen events as hindrances or obstacles or interruptions rather than the opportunities that they are? You see, as we go through this life, we're all often presented with unforeseen opportunities. God is overwhelmingly gracious, and His mercies are new every morning. In His mercy and His grace, He allows us all, both those who belong to Him and those who are yet to be saved, to have opportunities to experience His grace at work in and through us. Now, some of these opportunities are obvious, but some come to us in unexpected ways and places. Well, today we're returning to the book of Acts, and we're picking up where we left off last in the 25th chapter. So if you want to be turning with us, we'll begin reading at verse 13, and we will conclude the chapter. Now, in this passage, we'll see each of those potential scenarios played out and how different characters in the story responded when faced with unforeseen opportunities. And it's my prayer that with the Lord's help, maybe we'll begin to recognize them more for what they are and respond accordingly as the Lord gives us grace when we're faced with them. So would you stand as you're able out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God as we read together Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 27. This is the Word of God. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him." To them I answered, "It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, They brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who were here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to be unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is therefore inerrant, infallible. And Lord, we know that every word is profitable to us, that through your Spirit, Lord, you speak through your word. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak through this word today, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to correct us where we need to be corrected, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, do the work that only you can do, and help me to speak only that which you have given, Lord, that the name of Jesus may be lifted up. This we pray in your great and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, this episode opens with King Agrippa and Bernice coming to visit Festus. Now, this is Herod Agrippa II, the last of the Herodian dynasty. And we may not know all of the history, but we're familiar with the dynasty because they're infamous in the Bible, right? Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who tried to deceive the wise men when Jesus was born, and then in a rage ordered the slaughter of all male children in the region 2 years of age or younger. His son, Herod Antipas, is the Herod who imprisoned John the Baptist for calling out his adulterous marriage and then beheaded him in exchange for an inappropriate dance from his stepdaughter. This is also the Herod before whom Jesus appeared on trial. Well, he was succeeded by a nephew known as Herod Agrippa I. And this is the Herod who martyred James and imprisoned Peter earlier in Acts. And it's the same Herod who died so gruesomely in Acts chapter 12 because he dared to allow himself to be regarded and worshipped as a god. So when his son, King Agrippa II, enters the scene here, his family history is not exactly friendly to the Lord Jesus Christ or his church. And yet Agrippa is a different kind of ruler. In contrast to the appointed Roman governors in the region, Agrippa is Jewish. But like the Roman governors, he's not a sovereign ruler. His title and his kingdom are granted him by the emperor. So Agrippa, well, his granted territory is farther to the east than Caesarea, where Paul and Festus are. So he really has no jurisdiction here. This is a state visit, so to speak. But after many days, as the Bible says, Festus sees an occasion to mention Paul to Agrippa in hopes that Agrippa, being Jewish and having knowledge of the traditions and teachings of the Jews, might help Festus to understand Paul's case. So as Festus is reviewing the case for Agrippa, we see the heart of the matter in verses 18 and 19. Festus says, when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Folks, that's the heart of the gospel right there. Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And it's about the fact that he was dead. And yet now, he is alive. In trial, Festus was able to sort out that the only accusation the Jews had against Paul was not for some crime he had committed, but rather it was questions regarding contention between their own religion and, quote, a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, Festus referred to their religion. And the Greek word he used there is typically used in a condescending and negative sense. The King James Version renders it as superstition. The superstition of the Jews. And folks, I believe that the King James Version and Festus both have it right here. Because it is a superstition. Now, while the religion of the Jews may have been one that named the living Almighty God Jehovah, their observance was not one of living faith, but rather of works. It was a dead religion. It was superstition. That's as opposed to faith in Jesus Christ, who was dead, but now lives. True faith in Christ is by necessity a living faith. A living faith in a living Savior. True faith in Christ recognizes who Jesus is and what he did. And so this certain Jesus Paul talked about, we need to recognize today, was none other than Almighty God come in flesh. That should have been an amen. Do we believe that?
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is God in flesh. The Bible tells us that clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, God with us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation reveals its Creator. We see that in Psalm 19. And in Romans, Paul tells us, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Folks, mankind is without excuse. But God is merciful. In His mercy, when mankind would not see God for who He is, God revealed Himself in His law to the people of Israel so that they could testify to the nations of the world. God revealed His character and His expectations in the law, and His expectation was obedience. An obedience that only comes through faith. In short, God expected His people to know Him and trust Him. And yet they couldn't. Instead, they trusted their own ability to manipulate and keep the law on their own terms, becoming their own judges, their own gods. So still, in mercy, when man still refused to see Him, God came in flesh and walked among them. Jesus the Christ came to show us the Father and to show us the way. His unwavering trust in and perfect obedience to the Father resulted in a perfect and sinless life. And then He laid His sinless life down and became a sin offering for the sins of the world when He allowed sinful men to put Him to death on a cross. He became the curse of sin for us, demonstrated even in the way that He died, because the law of God says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became our curse. This certain Jesus did, in fact, die. But He didn't stay dead. God the Father accepted his sacrifice as payment for the sins of the world and then raised Jesus from the dead to live forevermore as the first fruits of those who would come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. God still expects people to know him and trust him. He still expects obedience born of faith. But our obedience is no longer to the law, but rather to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus, God in flesh, has already done everything necessary to accomplish our salvation from sin. We need only recognize our need of him. Repent of our sinfulness and turn to God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is that we can all be saved by grace through faith. Not just a chosen people, but that it's available to all. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And this same salvation is available to whosoever will come. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's the good news, friends. If you're saved and belong to the Lord today, then your soul should never tire of hearing that wonderful old story. But if you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ for salvation from sin, then pay attention to this today, because the gospel invitation is for you. Festus, bless his heart, he didn't understand all of that. He was an appointed governor with authority over the Jewish people, but he did not know or understand their ways. He was new to the area and had not heard about Jesus. Everything he heard in that trial was new to him. But here's the thing, it shouldn't have been. You see, creation declares the glory of God. Like all men, Festus was without excuse. He could have seen enough in the world around him to know that there is a living God whom he should seek to know. And yet he didn't. He was too busy trying to make his own way in the world, obtaining power and influence, incurring favor in order to hold on to what he has while grasping for more. He was so busy securing his present that he gave no thought to his eternity. Yet God, in his mercy, gave Festus an unforeseen opportunity to hear the gospel and know the truth. But by Festus's own admission, his expectations were such that he couldn't comprehend anything that didn't line up with him. In verse 18, he says that the accusers brought no such accusation as he supposed. You see, he expected that he would get to make a name for himself by pronouncing judgment on some salacious criminal. But what he heard didn't meet those expectations. And so he missed it. He didn't understand it. God gave him an opportunity, and he squandered it. Friend, if you're here today and don't know the Lord, I wonder why not. There's evidence. There's enough evidence in the world around us to convince us all, despite what the world system tries to tell us of the truth, that there is an almighty Creator with whom we have to do. Are your eyes closed to that? Are you so busy making your own way in the world that you've missed the mercy of God calling you to Himself? What are your expectations? If you're here or listening online today, you're being given an opportunity, maybe unexpectedly, to hear the gospel and respond? Will you miss it once again? Will you be like Festus and be so preoccupied with your own advancement and gain that you will risk losing eternity to pursue it? Agrippa was another who missed his opportunity. It was rather unforeseen for him as well. He didn't know that Festus had a prisoner at Caesarea when he came to visit. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was there for many days before it even came up. But Agrippa was a little different. He was Jewish, so when Festus reviewed the case for him, it piqued his interest. He knew the traditions and the religion. Now, he'd been in Rome for quite some time, so he may, in all fairness, not have heard about Jesus, but he knew the prophets, and he knew the scriptures. See, Agrippa recognized the opportunity when it presented itself. Yet we'll see in a later passage how in the hardness of his own heart, Agrippa failed to respond and capitalize on the opportunity. So maybe you're here today and you've grown up in church, or you've been attending for quite some time. You know the stories. You know the Bible stories. You know the traditions. You know how to speak the churchese. But here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Have you recognized the opportunity before you and responded to the call of the Holy Spirit? Do you know Jesus? Or is the hardness of your heart, your pride, somehow keeping you from surrendering to the Lord and allowing Him to save you? Will you see the opportunity for what it is and still, like Agrippa, miss it? There's another group who had an unforeseen opportunity to hear the gospel. In verse 23, we see that in addition to Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, the auditorium was also filled with the military commanders and the chief men of the city. In other words, everybody who was anybody was there. But they were there for the sake of the king. They didn't know Paul, and they certainly didn't know the gospel. Yet in his mercy, God gave them the opportunity to hear about the great salvation made possible through Jesus Christ. How gracious is our God that He extends His invitation even to those who aren't looking for it. But verse 23 also tells us that Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. There was a big show going on. Lots of ceremony. You think about it in these terms. Imagine the red carpet treatment we see anytime our president visits somewhere, with the literal red carpet, the band, the streamers, the flyovers, the works. Politicians scramble to try to get a seat on the stage with him, to be seen with him. The public flocks to try to get a glimpse of him. That's the kind of scene that we're talking about here. All those commanders and the chief people were about to hear the greatest message they will ever hear, and they have no idea. And there's no indication in Scripture that any of them eventually recognized the opportunity and sought the Lord. And why is that? Because they were too caught up and distracted by the glitz and the glamour of the world to really take note of Paul, this humble man with a magnificent message of grace. They were more interested in the king and his reaction than they were in the message presented. Friends, in our modern entertainment culture, we're in great danger. On every hand, there is something to entertain, something to distract, something to draw our attention away from the weightier things in life. Everyone looks for an escape from the troubles of life because the world tells them that's the answer. Just get away from it all. Well, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't offer escape. He offers rescue.
Amen.
And victory. But sometimes escape is easier and more glamorous because that's what the world tells us. You know, even in many churches today, worship services have become spectacles to behold. Because popular culture has convinced even many church leaders that the way to draw a crowd is with the sensational. The best band, the most charismatic speaker, the multimedia experience, the technological feats of mood lighting, fog machines, triple wide projection, and more. But at some point we need to ask ourselves, are we causing the people to be so distracted by the glitz and the glamour that they're missing the message? Friend, if you're here this morning to see a spectacle, I am not sorry that we will disappoint you. Because at this church, we come to offer our best to God, but we do so as a means of worship to Him, not to entertain. Our goal is not to be a talent show, but an anointed offering. Don't focus on the show. Listen for the message. The message is Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. Celebrities cannot save you. Famous athletes cannot save you. Politicians cannot save you. An entire generation tuned in daily to hear what Oprah Winfrey had to say about things. Well, she and others may think they can offer you advice, but they cannot offer you what your souls need. Don't look to them. And don't be distracted by the entertainment of the world or the escapism that it offers. We humbly present to you Jesus. Jesus is mighty to save. He is able to rescue. And He can make you more than a conqueror. Will you recognize the opportunity that you have today? Now, there's one other major unforeseen opportunity that we see here, but this one is for those of us who are redeemed and profess Jesus as the Savior of our souls. For this, Paul is our example, as he so often is. Now, Paul in this episode was presented with an unforeseen opportunity. He didn't know Agrippa was coming. He didn't even anticipate having another opportunity to talk with Festus. He had appealed to Caesar. As far as Paul knew, he was alone until he'd be put on a boat to Rome. But imagine how Paul might be feeling, or how you would feel in Paul's shoes. He's appealed to Caesar. He should be on one of the first boats out. And yet he's still in chains in Caesarea with no end in sight. Now, we don't have an exact time frame, but after Paul made his appeal, the Bible says, after some days, Agrippa and Bernice came. Now, that could have been quite some time. And then in verse 14, we're told that the king had been there many days before Festus even mentioned Paul. And again, exactly how many days this dragged on is unsure, but it wasn't just a few. And it probably felt endless. Imagine the unfairness of knowing that one is innocent of charges and yet remains unjustly imprisoned. The appeal is dragging on for no good reason. In verse 27, Festus even admits that he's not yet sent Paul because he can't think of a good reason to give Caesar. So he's needlessly procrastinating. I wonder if we ever feel like we're in shoes like Paul's, as though our prayers are going unanswered. Our plans and our agendas are frustrated for reasons unknown to us. Maybe like Paul, we just want to go on with our ministry and do good work for the Lord, but for reasons beyond our understanding, we seem to just be stuck. Maybe it's a physical limitation, or maybe it's just circumstantial. Doors just haven't opened or whatnot. Or maybe it's spiritual. We have a desire in the spirit, But our flesh is weak, and we just can't muster the strength to follow through. We may not be in prison, but sometimes it feels like we just can't break free to pursue the dreams in our hearts. Anyone ever feel like that? Where all we see is obstacles? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to be strong and courageous and not to become discouraged. As Paul wrote in Galatians, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." See, if ever anyone in the Lord's service encountered obstacles, it was the Apostle Paul. His heart's desire was simply to preach the gospel so that all may have the opportunity to come to the Lord for salvation. And yet throughout his life, his desires were hindered, frustrated, and blocked in every way imaginable. And yet he did not. The venerated Baptist pastor and author Warren Wiersbe wrote, "People who walk by faith don't see obstacles. They see opportunities." Paul walked by faith. And while he may have been hindered at times, he never viewed these instances as obstacles, but as opportunities. In Philippi, he was thrown in prison. But for Paul, it was not an obstacle, but an opportunity to preach the gospel to a jailer who desperately needed to be saved. When he was chased out of Thessalonica, he didn't view it as an obstacle, but rather an opportunity to go to Athens and proclaim to the people there that they could know the unknown God. And even here, Paul sees that the delay in his appeal is not an obstacle to his freedom, but rather an opportunity to present the gospel to the King of the Jewish people. Friends, if we walk by faith, and if we, like Paul, truly believe that God makes all things work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? Amen. Scripture says it. Do we truly believe it? If we truly believe it, then we should never view circumstances in our lives as obstacles. Because nothing that comes our way takes God by surprise. Any of you ever wake up to bad news and think, "Well, the Lord didn't see that one coming"? That would be foolish. Nothing that comes our way takes God by surprise. In His all-knowing wisdom that sees the end from the beginning, He has already factored every circumstance of our lives into His plan for us. There are no obstacles, only unforeseen opportunities to give testimony to the power of Christ and His truth in our lives. And to proclaim that what He's done for me, He can do for whosoever will come to Him in repentance and faith. So take heart, folks. Let's not be discouraged, no matter what comes our way. Let's not become weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Here in a moment, we'll sing a song and we'll continue to worship and exalt the Lord together. And I hope that His word has been an encouragement to us all. As we sing, though, are there things in your life that you've considered obstacles that you wish to surrender to the Lord so that He can make them opportunities for you? Are you led by the Spirit this morning to repent of pessimism and lack of faith? And to pray for the Lord to change your mindset regarding opportunities? Do you need to pray as one once did to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief"? Or soul, maybe you're here or listening online today and you've never been saved. And yet you've been given this opportunity to hear the gospel. Maybe you've heard it time and time again, but this time, your heart is being stirred as it hasn't been before. See, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father which sent me draw him." And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. to convince us of our sin and of our need for salvation, and to show us the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done and can do. So if your heart is being stirred today by the Holy Spirit, that's not something you can muster on your own. Like the wind, the Spirit blows where it wishes, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart today, that's the ultimate unforeseen opportunity. And it's an unforeseen opportunity that you may very well may never have again. Will you let it pass you by? Don't fall into the trap of being so busy trying to make your own way that you refuse to see the truth. Don't let your heart be hardened against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow yourself to get so distracted by the world that you don't seek the Lord. Recognize the opportunity you have before you to be reconciled to God today. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. But God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So as an ambassador of Christ, like Paul, I beg you today, be reconciled to God. Seek Him in prayer. Pour out your heart to Him in humble surrender. Now, I can't give you words to pray, but if you're sincerely seeking the Lord, then He will lead you. And when He is satisfied that you're truly repentant and trusting, He'll save you. If that's you today, will you respond to the opportunity the Lord in His mercy is giving you? The Spirit of the Lord is here among us today. Do we believe that?
Amen.
He's moving in the hearts of men. And if He's moving within you today, leading you in any way, even if it's unexpected or unforeseen, will you seize the opportunity to follow Him today? Please do. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing, and we'll just continue to follow the Lord as He leads us. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we've had here today to hear Your Word. Lord, while in a lot of ways it may have been expected because we kind of schedule our weeks around the Lord's Day observance, Lord, it's always a privilege to be able to hear Your Word. Every day that You give us is a blessing. So I'm thankful for the opportunity. And Lord, I'm thankful that on a day in 1986, when I least expected it, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sinfulness and drew me to the Savior. I'm thankful, Lord, that You gave me a tender heart to respond to that unforeseen opportunity and to seek You for the salvation of my soul. And Lord, I'm thankful that many of us here in this building today have similar stories, similar testimonies that at a point when probably we least expected it, Lord, Your Holy Spirit brought conviction upon us and drew us to the Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here today for whom You are presenting that opportunity, Lord, I pray that they would surrender to it. I pray that they would be drawn to You irresistibly, Lord, that they would repent and surrender to You and trust in You and find salvation for their souls. But Lord, I also recognize today that as we go through this life, through this Christian walk, that idea of surrender is a daily task. That sometimes we get puffed up in our pride and puffed up in our agendas and our to-do lists, Lord, and we fail to see the opportunities where You would lead us differently. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes and help us to see where You would lead us today. And that we would recognize it, even if it's unexpected, even if it's unforeseen, Lord, that You would help us to just surrender our way to Yours. To know that every circumstance is orchestrated by Your hand, that You have a plan for us. We can trust You. You make all things work together for good to them that love You and are the called according to Your purpose. Lord, we thank you for that blessed promise. I pray, Lord, that however your Spirit is moving and working among your people today, that you would cause us to follow. Lord, that we may have peace in following you, but also so that you may receive glory and be exalted as your people serve you with joy and with humility. Lord, help us to lift up Jesus Christ, even as we sing, as we follow the Lord. Lord, like a shepherd, lead us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Help us to obey. Have your own way, Lord. Have thine own way among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.